James chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading tonight at James chapter 4, begin reading at verse 13, and we're going to read down through verse 17. James chapter 4, begin reading at verse 13, and that passage of scripture reads this way. It says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Many years ago, in fact, all the way back in 1992, there was an important meeting that was called at a well-known shoe company because for the first time in that shoe company's history, they had fallen from the number one selling tennis shoe in the country all the way down to number two. As this company noticed the decline in their shoe sales, the CEO of the company called this board meeting and he said, "We need to talk. We need to see what we can do to boost our sales and to try and get back into that position of being the number one shoe selling company in the United States." And for that matter, even around the world, they wanted to get that title back. And so they came into the conference room, they sat down, everybody in their suits and ties, and as they were sitting there talking, they were trying to come up with what is the remedy, how can we get back to that position of being the number one shoe company in the world. Well, as they were sitting there batting around ideas, throwing around some different suggestions, finally that CEO who suggested that they have this meeting, he kind of pushed himself back from the conference table, went over to a place where they had some lockers that were there in the conference room. He took out a pair of their own tennis shoes that they designed and created. He laced them up, and outside of that conference room, there was a basketball court that was out there, a half basketball court. He grabbed a basketball and he began to shoot. The other executives who were sitting there, they were stunned. Here is the company. They're trying to figure out what they can do to save it. And the chief executive officer walks out and starts shooting basketball. What in the world's going on? Well, after a few minutes, several others of those CEOs decided that they were going to do the same thing. They went, they strapped on their tennis shoes, and there they are in their suits and ties. Now not sitting at a table, now they're out playing a pickup game of basketball. Finally, the CEO who went out there and started playing basketball, he grabs the basketball, he takes it over, he sets it down on the stand that was there, and he says, "Come back in here, I've got an idea." They all gathered back into the room, put their tennis shoes away, put on their wingtips, cinched up their ties, put on their sport coats or suit coats, and they got back to business. And the man sitting there sat down and asked every one of the executives that are there, he said, "I've got a question for you." He said, "What are most people's lives all about? What is it that people live for nowadays?" And automatically they began to throw different things out. And finally the executive said this. He said, "I would propose that instead of us promoting our shoe company, that we promote it not just with the shoes, but also with some apparel." And this is the motto that they came up with. They came up with this simple motto. They said, "Life is short, play hard." That shoe company that I've been telling you about was the Reebok Shoe Company in 1992. They had held the title of being the top athletic shoe in the world from 1979 until 1992 when they were beat out by the company that we would know as Nike Shoe Company. And they decided that they wanted to be back in that position as number one. But there was an important question that was developed there in that conference meeting, and it was asked by that CEO when he said this, "What is life all about?" It was something that began to get them to think, and it started a campaign, really, that spawned off into a number of different areas. But you would see T-shirts as young people and adults would wear them. It went from "life is short, play hard," to things like "basketball is life, play hard. Soccer is life, play hard." And you saw all these people walking around with those shirts, and again, there were spin-offs of them, but that came back from that original question, what is life all about? What are people living for? Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture here in James chapter 4, the Word of God asks us a question. In fact, we've been asking a lot of questions tonight, haven't we? Is it going to burn? Are you washed in the blood? A lot of questions that have been asked tonight. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, there's one important question that we have to take a look at tonight. And it's given to us here in our text, even as we were reading, in verse 14, where he says this, "For what is your life?" What is your life? And it's very interesting to me that as we read down through this passage of Scripture, it's somewhat of a rhetorical question. It's something that is designed to get us to think, yeah, what is life all about? But then, following that question, the Scriptures go on and God gives us an answer to that question. God says, if you're wondering what life is all about, let me give you an explanation of your life. And really, these three answers that we're going to see tonight from this passage of Scripture to answer that question, for what is your life, we're going to see that the Scripture gives us three answers that apply to every one of us. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter what race we are. It doesn't matter what gender we are. It doesn't matter what country you were raised in. None of that matters. In fact, these three truths apply to every person who has ever walked the face of this planet. And so let's ask that question tonight. What is your life? Specifically, ask that question this way, for what is my life? What is my life? Well, in answer to that question, God gives us three answers. First thing that we learn in answer to that question, for what is your life? We learn this. We learn, first of all, that our life is a vapor. Notice he says in that passage of Scripture, right after he asks that question, he says, for what is your life? He says, it is even a vapor. Many of us know what a vapor or a mist is. If you've ever been walking outside when it has been cold, you know what a vapor is. As you're talking with someone or you're breathing outside and it's cold, as you are talking or breathing, you see that vapor that comes out of your mouth. I mentioned to you the other night, I went to college in Wisconsin, and I have never had this happen any time that we've been somewhere where it has been cold. I have never been walking along or having a conversation with someone, and I see that mist coming and try to duck out of the way. You know why? Because it's not just going to suspend there forever. What happens to that vapor or that mist? It is something that appears for a little while and then it's gone. Our life is a vapor. In fact, we could say this, life is short. Life is something that is here for a little while and then it's gone. In fact, the Scripture tells us that in light of eternity, and even as we understand Scripture and we think of the concept of eternity, and by the way, the concept of eternity is really hard for you and I to grasp and to understand in our minds. I mean, to think of eternity, no more time, ever. That's a hard concept for us to understand, especially in the world in which we live, because we are such a time-conscientious society. Our lives are based on time. And what we learn from this passage of Scripture here in James chapter 4 is, first of all, we learn that our life is short. It's a vapor. The Bible's testimony to us about our life is that it is short. Consider in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, Jacob, who by the way, he lives to be 130. Notice what he says about his life. He says, "Few and evil have the years of my life been." Here's a guy who's going to live for 130 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't plan to live that long, okay? I just don't see that happening. No matter what the advancements in technology and medicine are, I just don't see myself living that long. Now, the Lord may allow somebody to live that long. I don't know how old the oldest person is on our earth right now, but imagine living for 130 years. And Jacob's testimony is this. He says, "Phew." And then he even qualifies it this way. He says, "Evil." And if you remember Jacob's character, wow, there was a lot of evilness that was there. He says, "Few and evil have the days of my life been." It's interesting when you talk to someone who is elderly. Maybe I should use the term more mature. Whatever, you know. When you talk to someone who is older, it's very interesting to hear them talk about life. And how as they look back on their life, how quickly it has come and how quickly it has gone. You talk to a young person, especially when school is in session, "Oh, life is going to go on for eternity." You know, that's their perspective. But as we get older and we look back on life, we're like, where did the time go? I've got a 15-year-old daughter. Pastor was wanting to make her 17 on Sunday. I'm like, whoa, slow it down, you know, a little bit. But you know, I'm like, where did the time go? I remember 15 years ago. In fact, it'll be 15 here in a couple of days. But you know, I remember 15 years ago, she was born almost 10 weeks premature. And this little 3-pound, 1-ounce baby girl was born, our first child. And I remember her. She was no longer than my arm. She was small, tiny. And looking back on that, I think, where did my little girl go?
Yes.
Time flies. Time is short. Life is short. And as we come to the Scriptures, we need to recognize that the Scriptures try to teach us a truth about life. And this truth that the Scripture teaches us about life is short. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, David, as he's running from Saul, he says this, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Hey, you realize that that's not just something that David could say, but all of us? Do you realize there's just a step between you and death? There's just one step. All it would take is one more breath, and all of a sudden, life that we would hope would be long, it is ended. And life is short. You continue to go on in the Scriptures, and Job says this in Job 14 and verse 1. He said, "Man that is born of woman," which by the way is all of us, okay? "Man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Later on, Job equates our life as, and the brevity of it, as a shadow or a passing wind or a fleeting breeze that comes by. We all love that, don't we, in the summertime? When you're out working and you've got the sweat on your brow, you love to feel that little breeze that comes by. But what happens? It's there and then all of a sudden it's gone. You're like, why couldn't it last longer? It was so refreshing. And we want that longer breeze, but that breeze just lasts for a little while. It's short. As you continue to go on in Psalm 89 and verse 47, we're reminded of how short our time is. And the psalmist uses the illustration of a flower. You know, flowers are beautiful, aren't they? We're here in springtime. Flowers grow, and what happens? They blossom, and boy, they are beautiful. But you wait a couple of days, and what happens? That blossom begins to wither. That flower begins to die. And the beauty's not just there that there was before. You know why? Because that lifespan is short. And that's an illustration that's given to us in Scripture of how our lives are something that is short. And the message of Scripture, when we consider what is our lives, which by the way, I personally believe that everyone considers at some point in time in their life, they look at their life and they're like, so what's my life been all about? Ever heard of a midlife crisis? Okay? It's not just something that men go through, okay? It kind of gets bumped on men a lot, but it's something that everybody kind of goes through where they look at life and they examine what they've done and they realize, wow, all this time that I've been alive and look what either I haven't done or what I have done, and they look and they realize life is short. And the testimony of Scripture, and this is one of the things that I take people to when they challenge the validity of Scripture. Listen, the Scriptures are honest with us. Life is short. And the Scriptures teach us that death is going to come. Our life, we are living up to the point of death, and that death is going to come, often sooner than what we want it to. But our life is short, and this is a testimony to the accuracy of Scripture, that our lives are short. Oh, you may live more time than I will, or I may live longer than you. The time is really, when you consider the 70, 80 years that someone may be alive in light of eternity, really, it's just a drop in the bucket. Life is short. And as we come to the Scriptures and James challenges his readers to consider, what is your life? He brings them to this truth. God brings us to this truth. We need to realize that one of the answers to that question is this: our life is short. Remember when I was a youth pastor up in Northern Virginia, I was taking some young people to an activity. There was a local university that was there, and we were going to go and we were going to watch a basketball game. And as we were there watching that basketball game, things were going well. We made it through halftime, and about halfway through the third, or about halfway through the second half, I guess, we were watching the game, and then all of a sudden, everything stopped. What people didn't notice is that one of the three officials that was there on the far side of the court from where we were sitting, as the men were running up and down the basketball court, he had collapsed on the other side of the court. And as he was lying there on the side of the court, people didn't know what happened, if he tripped or what had happened. But because of the excitement that was taking place in the game, there were a few seconds before people realized, you want to know something? He's not getting up. As people began to realize what was happening, they went and they got an AED. They called 911 and the game stopped for about 45 minutes until they were able to come in and they were able to take him out in an ambulance. I read on Monday, that was on Saturday, I read on Monday in the paper that that official died. He was 53 years old. The man got up every morning and ran for about 5-6 miles every day. And yet, his life, that day, when he came to officiate that basketball game, it came to an end. When that man went to that basketball game that day, he'd never intended to die. He never knew that was going to be his last game, but you want to know something? He was reminded at that very time that life was short, or that life is short. And though that may not happen to you and I as we're at a basketball game, but I can tell you this, based on the truth of Scripture, and we'll look at this truth in just a second, I can tell you that your life is going to come to an end. My life at some point in time is going to come to an end. You know why? Because the answer to that question, what is your life? The first answer to that question is this, that life is short. Second of all, we see this as we go back to our text. Not only do we see that life is a vapor, but he goes on and he says this, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while or a little time and then vanisheth away. Not only do we see that our life is a vapor, but second of all, we realize this, we realize that our life is vanishing. He says this, that our life vanisheth away. Notice the wording in this question, even before he begins to answer it. I want to draw your attention back to that. He says, what is your life? Notice about our life that it is a singular life. It is a single life that has been given to us. In our society today, and it becomes even more and more prevalent as we go on, and there is this attraction, even I use the word addiction, to video games. There seems to be this whole mentality that I've got multiple lives that I can live. You know, whether it's Pac-Man or whether it's some sort of modern game today, what do you get? You get three lives, right? You get three tries to beat that game. Get as many points as you can. And that's kind of the concept that a lot of people have. That even if I die, guess what? I'm going to get a redo. I get a retry. I get to do this again. Notice with me carefully what the Scripture says. It says, for what is your life? We only have one life. Someone has famously quoted, they've said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And the question that we have to consider tonight with this one life is this, what are we doing with that vanishing life? It's vanishing before our very eyes. The idea of that word vanishing is that it is there and then it's gone for all of eternity. But it's not just gone for all of eternity. What we are doing with our lives at that point in time, it has gone into the record book or the log book of all of eternity. I want you to do something with me here real quick. I want everybody just to take a nice deep breath. You ready? Now let it out slowly. Some of you have little kids, you're like, man, I didn't get to do that all day, you know? You want to know something? You'll never get that breath back again. It's vanished. It's gone. It's gone into the record book of eternity, never to be relived, never to be redone. You say, oh, well, I can take another breath and I can do the same thing. You didn't relive what you just did 10 seconds ago. You may have repeated it. You may have redone it, but that has gone into the record book of eternity, never to be taken back, never to be changed. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Hey, do you realize that every act that we do, everything that we say, every word that we utter, everything that we do with our hands, every place we go with our feet, every thought that goes through our minds, as soon as it happens, it's vanished. It's gone into the record book of eternity, and we can never change that. We can never change what we've done in the past. We can never change the things that we've said, the places that we've gone, the things that we've watched, the things that we've read. We can never change any of those things. You know why? Because it's vanishing away. And whether we realize this or not, that short life that we talked about that is a vapor, that short vapor life, it's vanishing before our very eyes. It's disappearing before our very eyes. And many times we don't even realize it. We don't realize the great potential that is given to us with this short life that God has given to us. I think of 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14 where it says, for he must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Hey, do you see the illustration that's there? Have you ever spilled some water out on the ground or out on the floor? If you spilled that water, you know, or Kool-Aid, you know, whatever it is, and you try to take it and you try to get all of it put back up in a glass, you know what you realize? You can't get all of it up. You can't get it all put back in that glass. Some of it's already evaporated, you know, as it's sitting there on the floor. You're taking that cloth or that rag and you're maybe trying to wring it out and get it out there, but you're not going to get it all back in there. And he says, that's the way that our life is. Our life is like that liquid that is spilled out and we'll never be able to get it all back. Never be able to get any of it back because our life is vanishing. Consider Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 where it says this. This reminds us again of the singularity of our life. He says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, James asks this question. He says, what is your life? And in using this phrase that our life is vanishing, he is reminding us that as we go throughout our lives, we need to be very careful of the things that we do with our lives, recognizing that at some point in time, we are going to be accountable for the things that we've done in our life, because as we go through our life, every minute, every second, it, as it vanishes, it goes into the logbook of eternity. Go with me, if you would, back to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Keep your finger there in James chapter 4. We're going to come back to it. But go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And as we take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a man by the name of Solomon writing this book. And as Solomon gets to the end of this book, many people, they look at it and says, man, he's kind of a demented man, because all he says is, you know, the same thing over and over and over again. You know, that life is vain, it's empty, it's pointless. But there's a lot more to this book when you read it. I want to draw your attention to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and take a look at verse 9. And I want you to notice at the end of this book what Solomon says. He says, rejoice, O young man, in the days or in thy youth. Notice who he's talking to. Here's an older man taking a look at everything that's been done in his life. He's tried to find satisfaction in all sorts of things, in his work. He's tried to find it in wine. He tried to find it in women. He tried to find it in wealth. He tried to find it in all of these different things. He says all of them are vain, but then he gets to the end of this book and he looks at the reader who is, or writes to the reader, and he says this, rejoice, enjoy life, go ahead, rejoice in the days of thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he continues to go on, but notice what he says. He says, you even need to, in your youth, recognize that those things that you've done, those things that you've said, you are going to be held accountable for those things. You know why? Because our life is vanishing. And it's going into the record book of eternity. Our life is a vapor. It is something that is short. Our life, it is something that is vanishing. It is going away before our very eyes. Can I remind you of the story of a man? If you want, you can flip back to James chapter 4. Can I remind you of the story of a man that Jesus Christ tells this story as he is ministering to people? And he gives this story of a rich man. Who, as he was living his life, things were going well. In fact, he had a bumper crop. And as he was having this bumper crop, he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns, grander barns. And then God says this, he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You want to know what that rich man was doing? By the way, this just doesn't happen to rich men. It happens to poor men. It happens to happy men. It happens to sad men. It happens to all of us. We forget that our life is vanishing. He forgot that at some point in time, his life was going to come to an end. What is your life? Well, the Scripture tells us this. It says that our life is a vapor. It's short. He tells us this, that our life is vanishing. Everything that we do, it's going into the record book of eternity. But notice this as well, the very last thing that we're going to look at, and we will see this. We'll see that our life is valuable. That our life is valuable. As we take a look at the scriptures, we find that our life is valuable primarily for a couple of reasons. First of all, our life is valuable to God because, first of all, God created us. You are not an accident. You are not some result of some cosmic boom or cosmic goose that ooze that just kind of, you know, developed life. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible goes on and tells us even that He created man. We were kind of that chief finishing work that He did, where God just didn't speak us into existence, but He even formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Listen, you are valuable to God because God created you. Not only are you valuable to God because God created you, but you're second of all valuable to God because God wants to redeem you. In other words, God wants to buy you. He wants to purchase you. He wants to buy you back. You say, why would God have to buy me? Well, because the scripture tells us that all of us are sinners, and the picture is that person who is on the slave market of sin, and because of our sin, it has debilitated us, it is destroying us, and yet God, in spite of our sin, God says, I love you enough that I'm willing to buy you back. I'm willing to buy you back from the punishment and the destruction of the slave market of sin, and I want you to be mine. God wants us to be His child. God wants us to have that personal relationship with Him. And in fact, the Bible tells us that how valuable we are to God. And when He tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Romans tells us that God demonstrated, or He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's how valuable you are. You are so valuable to God that God was willing to give up His only Son, so that if you would trust in the finished work, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God would spare you from eternal punishment, separated from God in hell, and He would give you eternal life. That's how valuable you are to God. God has blessed us with 4 children. He's given me 1 son, and I can tell you this, I don't know of anyone that I'd be willing to allow my son to sacrifice his life for them, let alone my daughters that God has given to me. I would protect them even to my very own death if I had to. But you want to know something? God, in spite of your sin and in spite of my sin, He said, I see value in you. And I love you enough that I am going to give up my most important possession, if you will. I hate to use that word, but I'm willing to give up my son so that if you'll trust in Jesus Christ, claim Him as your Savior, possess Him as your Savior, then I'll give to you eternal life. Do you see how valuable you are to God? God has given us value because He's given us life. But God says this as well. He says, I've given you value. And if you're a believer, God has given us value because He's given us eternal life with Him because of the death of His Son. We have great value to God. But as we live our lives, sometimes we forget about the great value that God has given to us. In fact, as we take a look in Scripture, we find verses like this where we are reminded that at some point in time we are going to die because we have that short life. It's a vapor. We see that it's vanishing away. But we're also told in Scripture that as people who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that at some point in time we're going to be able to cast back at the feet of our Savior those crowns, those things that we've done. We'll be able to present to God a life of value. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul is writing, he uses that illustration of the kind of building materials that we have in our lives. And even the song that we sang tonight spoke of that. Is it going to burn? When you have the choice of different building materials that are presented there, the gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, and stubble, one is eternal, one is temporal, one is valuable, one is disposable. But what are we going to offer to God? God says, you're valuable to me. You're valuable to me because I've created you. You're valuable to me because I sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And He wants to give to us eternal life. If you've claimed that gift of eternal life, listen, you and I have the wonderful privilege of being able to present back to God a life of value. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it passes through the fire? It's burnt up. The only thing that's left is a bunch of ash that's left over. But what happens when you subject gold, silver, precious stones to the fire. It's purified. All the dross is burned off, and it becomes something of greater value. Hey, sir. Hey, ma'am. Hey, young person in this room. Can I ask you that as our lives pass through the fire of God's judgment, what's going to come out the other side? Is the life that we've lived, that short, vanishing life that God has given to us to live on this earth, is it going to be burned up and the only thing we're going to have to present to God is a handful of ashes? Or are we going to be able to, as our lives are passed through the fire of God's judgment, are we going to be able to present to God a life of value because we recognize the great thing that God has done for us? And out of our love, out of our appreciation, we seek to make decisions in obedience to the Word of God, out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God. You see, you and I have a choice as to what we're going to do with this short, vanishing life. We can live for self, our pleasure, our entertainment, our enjoyment. And as we stand before God, our lives, as it goes through the fire of God's judgment, all we'll have to present to God is we'll have a bunch of ashes to present to Him. But if we choose to live in obedience to the Word of God, seeking to love God and serve Him and give glory to God with the choices that we make and the things that we do, we will be able to present to God a life of value. Almost 17 years ago, I guess almost 18 years ago, now I had the privilege of being able to stand on a stage in Pennsylvania, and I had the opportunity of holding my wife's hand, and I had the opportunity of being able to be married to the love of my life. And I'm grateful for that. Do you want to know something? About a year before that, maybe even a little bit longer than that, about a year and 2 or 3 months, I was getting ready to propose to Jennifer. I had those, I don't know if I was the only one, but I had these butterflies in my stomach, and I had this thought, what if she says no? And so I was going through my mind all that day, what if I ask her to marry me and she says no? Well, the Lord worked it out that the day that I was getting ready to ask her to marry me, she was needing to learn how to drive a stick, a standard car. She didn't grow up driving one of those, and we were getting ready to head back to college, and I was going to be gone, and she was going to be using the car that I had, and in order for her to use it, she had to learn how to drive a stick. And so I was teaching her how to drive this standard car, and I was in the passenger seat, she was in the driver's seat. It was an enjoyable time. Okay, I'll say that. No, we had a good time together. And as we got done, I said, hey, how about if you drive us to the place where we had our first date? We went to a football game. And my plan was this, okay? My plan was we were going to drive to the place where we had our first date at this football game. I was going to take her out to the center field. They normally had the lights on, at least some of them on. And I was going to take her out to midfield. And I was going to get down on one knee. And I was going to propose and ask her to marry me. Well, we pulled into the parking lot of this football arena where we were going, and as we pulled in, I noticed this was going to be a disaster from the very beginning, because as we pulled in, the gate that was normally wide open, it was closed, and there was a chain on it, and it was locked. And I thought, oh man, now what am I going to do? You know, she had no idea this was coming. And so I'm like, oh man, now what am I going to do? And so we pulled in. I said, hey, why don't you pull over right here? And I'm thinking, I'm just gonna have to do it here in the parking lot. And so we pulled over, she pulled in a parking spot, and I got out of the car, I came around the front, I opened up the door, and as she was getting out of the car, I took the wedding ring out of my hand, I got down on one knee and I presented it to her, and I said, will you marry me? And she took the ring box, and she opened it up, and in my nervousness, I didn't realize that I handed it to her upside down. And earlier on in the day, when I was looking at it, I didn't stick it up in the ring box very well, I guess I should say. And so as she opened up that ring box upside down, the next thing I knew is I'm looking up at her and she's opening that box. All I see is this little glitter of gold just boom, you know, in the light real quick. And then I hear ting, 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 ting. I look down, and what I didn't tell you was this, where I had her park, it was right over a storm drain. And my first thought was, I've lost this ring forever. How in the world am I going to get it back? Thankfully, it didn't go down the storm drain. Thankfully, we were able to find it. I put it on her finger, and she said yes, she would marry me, and the rest is history. You say, Shorty, why are you telling us this story? If you ever notice, the ring that's on Jennifer's finger, it's not a huge ring. It's a little diamond that's on there. But imagine if we would have pulled into that parking lot, and I said, Jennifer, I love you. And I want to express my love to you. And then I would have taken her attention, and off to the right, there would have been 25 semi-loads of ashes from local, you know, utility companies burn coal up there, and some of the electric plants and things that are up there. And what if I got 25 truckloads of ashes? And I said, honey, this is how much I love you. Look at what I gave you was these 25 truckloads of ash. That's how much I love you. Now, ladies, how many of you would have been like, oh, he must really love me? None of you. You'd be like, he's crazy. Really? That's what you got me? You wouldn't think that that was a good demonstration of love. Then why do we think that when we stand before God, that as we go through our lives and we make choices that are all about ourselves, our pleasure, our enjoyment, and we disregard the truths and the teachings that are given to us in God's Word, why do we think that when our lives pass through the fire of God's judgment and the only thing that we're going to be standing there with is a handful of ash, why do we think that's going to be a demonstration of our great love that we have for God? Listen, you and I only have one life. And this life is a short life. It's a vapor. It's going to be gone before you know it. But it's a vanishing life. And the things that we have with our lives right now, it is something that is going into the record books of eternity. Now let me encourage you with this. As we take a look in this passage of Scripture, we see two different value systems being lived for. As you take a look in verse 13, the value system is this: what can I get out of today? He says, go to now, ye that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What can I get for myself? How can I gain things for myself? That's one value system where we live for self and our benefit and our profit. God's not even in the picture, but go down with me if you would to verse 15. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, the person who is wanting to present a life of value to God lives by a completely different value system. He doesn't live by the world's value system of how can I get the cars, the houses, the money, the bank accounts, all of these things, the designer clothes and all of these things. He lives for a different value system. What can I do today that pleases God? Hey, when I'm at work today, what can I do to please God? When I'm at home with my wife and with my kids, what can I do today to please God? When I go to church, what can I do today that pleases God? When we're out and we're having times of recreation, what can I do to please God? When we're driving down the road, what can I do to please God? You see, there's a different value system that's being lived for, and as a result, the people who live with that different value system, if the Lord wills what God wants done in my life and I want to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, they're going to have a life of value to be able to present to God. And my question tonight is this: is that the kind of life that you're going to be able to present to God? Are you going to be able to present to God a life of value because you've been living in a way that is pleasing to God, that you've been seeking to live in obedience to the Word of God, motivated by a heart of love for God, and you're living for the glory of God? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I can't say that. As you examine even the things that you've done today, the things that you've done in the last few days, last few weeks, and you say, you know, there are some things that I need to work on. I've been living selfishly. I've been living for me rather than living for Christ. You want to know what the hope is? The hope is this, that for the rest of our fleeting, short, vanishing life, that we'll live with a different value system in mind. That by the grace of God, with His help, with His Word being our guide, we'll be able to live a life that is pleasing to Him so that we'll be able to present a life of value to our God. All the way back in 1992, those Reebok executives asked this question: what is life all about? Thousands of years before that, God has already addressed that question. What is your life? God says, let me answer that question for you. Your life is a vapor. It's short. It's not going to last forever. In fact, your life is going to be something that is vanishing before your very eyes. And we don't know when the end is going to come. All we know is that God wants us to be faithful with the time, with the talents, with the treasures, with the truth of God's Word that He has given to us. God says, I want you to be faithful in that. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God wants us to be faithful. Why? Because we ought to want, because of the great sacrifice that God has made for us, that we'd be able to present back to Him a life that has value. Hey, what is your life? What is it worth up to this point, if I could? What value are you going to be able to present to God? I hope tonight that we will determine that by God's grace and with His help, we'll be able to present to God a life of value.